Good morning. If you have your Bible with you this morning, please open it up to Romans chapter 3. And this morning we're going to be reading verses 9 through 20 together. Continuing on, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks for God. They all have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Let's pray God's blessing upon his word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to gather together and open up your word. Lord, this passage that we just read is so true, Lord. There is no one righteous on this earth, not one. And so, Lord, that just makes us ever so much more grateful for what you have done for us. Lord, we just pray your blessing upon the message this morning. We pray for Pastor Craig. We just pray that you would give him wisdom and discernment and clarity as he brings your message to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, John. Well, I tried to figure out a way so that we're not just looking at bad news this morning, but I'd have to go 2 hours in order to do that. And so as a result, this morning we come to a conclusion of sorts. This conclusion ends the introduction of the bad news, and that's what we're going to look at. It ends the introduction of the bad news, but it opens a door for, Lord willing, next week to look at the good news. Through chapter 3, Paul has been addressing the Jewish people, and he just got done assuring them that God has blessed them with the job of being the stewards of his revelation to man. He assured them that God has blessed them with the job of being the stewards of who he is, of his perfect moral standards. He revealed to them what right and wrong look like. And he revealed to them his plan, really, to rescue them from the penalty of sin. But I want to start this morning just kind of putting us in the frame of mind, in the frame of mind of the people that Paul is addressing here. I want to start by having you answer a question privately in your mind. Don't answer it out loud, but just the first response that comes to mind, answer it. Okay, here's the question. Does religion give a person a moral advantage over a person with no religion? Does religion give a person a moral advantage over a person with no religion? Now, I have to tell you, as I answered that question, or I asked myself that question, I wanted to say yes. I wanted to say yes. Of course, a person that observes the moral standards of a religion is better off than someone who isn't observing any moral standards. We might even think of it like a basketball game. A team that knows the rules of the game will have an apparent advantage over a team that doesn't know the rules of basketball, right? That's really how the Jewish people were thinking of themselves. That's how they viewed themselves as compared to the Gentiles. concerning God's perfect moral standards. They thought that because they had God's moral standards, they were better off than the Gentiles, and in a roundabout way, they were. At least they knew. They had a clear knowledge, a clearer knowledge of sin. But Paul is about to enlighten them concerning what this really means. So let me ask you, do the rules of basketball ever get broken by those who know the rules of basketball? Every single quarter of every single game, perhaps even by every single player, they just don't get caught. Next question, can someone who does not know the rules of basketball break the rules of basketball? By nature they will, absolutely. By nature they will. So there are those, or let me back this up now. Do God's moral standards ever get violated by those who know God's moral standards? Every single hour of every single day. Can someone who does not know God's moral standards break his moral standards? By nature, they will. So, there are those who know that they are sinning, and there are those who may or may not know that they are sinning, but what do they both have in common? They're sinning. They're sinners. They are sinners. They all fall completely short of righteousness. They all fall completely short of perfection. And that is the point that Paul is making here. And he even includes himself in what he's saying here. He says, in the grand scheme of things, we, the Jews, even though we are blessed to know God's perfect standards, are no more righteous or no more perfect than those who do not know. In fact, look at verse 9. Look at verse 9 here. It says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. The religious person is just as unrighteous as the non-religious person. And in our passage this morning, we are going to see the how and why of man's guilt before God. And that's our subject, guilty before God. And we're going to see that in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. And again, this ends our introduction of the bad news. And again, Lord willing, we get to see the good news next week. This passage today is all-inclusive. Paul is speaking to every person that has ever lived or will ever live. And quoting from several Old Testament passages, we find no less than 15 all-inclusive words in these 11 verses. The word all is used 3 times, the word every is used 2 times, and the words no, not, or none is used at least 8 times. This right here, what we're going to look at today, is one of the strongest arguments in the Bible for the natural depravity or natural sinfulness of man. If there was ever an argument against man being basically good, as a lot promote in the world today, if there is ever an argument against that, this is it right here. I recently read about Fred Turner. Back in May of 1992, Fred set out to make a point. He wanted to prove to the world that most people in the world are basically good. And what he decided to do was to leave his home in South Carolina. In South Carolina, he was going to walk across the country intending to meet and encounter people and share in their goodness. That's what he wanted to do. He's just going to walk across the country. Again, he started in his home in South Carolina, But he got as far as the state line, and he was walking across a bridge that connects South Carolina to Georgia. And halfway across the bridge, a faded red pickup truck pulls up alongside of him with two guys in it, and they said, "Hey, are you the guy that's walking across the country to prove that man is basically good?" And he said, "Yes, that's me." And they said, "Well, good." They hopped out of their wallet, said, "Give me your wallet." Hopped out of their truck. They said, "Give me your wallet." They robbed him. They took all of his money and then pushed him off the bridge into the water 100 feet below. Now, he lived through this just fine, but it has been 20 years, and Fred has yet to retry his theory. The truth is, all are beneath sin's burden. All are beneath sin's burden. This is the how man is guilty right here. All are beneath sin's burden. And we're going to be spending the majority of our time this morning on the how. In verse 9, Paul says that he has previously charged both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Now, this previous charge actually came in the first two chapters of Romans, where he talked about how both Jews and Gentiles have suppressed the truth of God. He talked about how they substituted the truth of God with fake gods and how they were subverted in their thinking. They were looking at things completely upside down from reality. And the reason is they were literally trapped, or are literally trapped, under sin. And then we read this in verses 10 and 11. Paul says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God." He starts off by saying, "There is none righteous." Now, here's what this does not mean. This does not mean that everything man does is only evil. Okay? People do selfless things sometimes. There are soldiers who put their lives in harm's way. They even sacrifice their lives sometimes for the lives of others. But that does not make a person righteous. I have never killed anybody yet. I don't plan on it either. But there are a few commandments that I have not broken. But that doesn't make me righteous. That doesn't make me righteous. Righteousness is being perfect in character. Perfect in character, being looked at and being seen as only perfect in all that we are. And Paul emphasizes here that there is none, no, not one single mere man that is righteous, that is perfect. And I have to add at this point a little glimmer of good news. The reason that Paul is bringing all of this up is because the unrighteous person, while there is no way within himself to be righteous, that one can be made righteous in the eyes of God through faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross in taking sin's penalty for us. Again, Lord willing, we will get to see that in depth next week. But aside from that, there is none righteous. You see, even man's character is trapped under sin. Secondly, he goes on, he says, there is none who understands. Now, this doesn't mean that man has no understanding in all areas, okay? If every day that I came home from church, Janine was waiting at the door and clubbed me over the head with a 2x4, I would hope that it wouldn't take long for me to understand that I either need to stop coming home or hide that 2x4, okay? All right, so this understanding is really a lack of understanding concerning what sin is and how much it really offends a holy and perfect God. It's man failing to understand how much God hates sin. It's man failing to understand how holy God is. It is man failing to understand the long-term and short-term consequences of his sin. And I believe this understanding is really, it's portrayed very well as we look at an alcoholic. How many times does he have to go back to the bottle? How many, after 10 hangovers, why doesn't he understand? After losing his license for driving drunk, why doesn't he understand? After he's destroyed his family, why doesn't he understand? It's because there is none righteous. They're trapped under sin. Trapped under sin. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." It is only until one sees sin through God's eyes that he can begin to understand how depraved he is. Man's mind is trapped under sin. And then thirdly, there is none who seeks God. Why? Because they're seeking themselves. Selfishness is the essence of sin. We want what we want, and we want to do what we want to do. And it's interesting to me that even those in the world that go out and seek themselves, they look for themselves, they look for religion, they look for God. It is interesting, humorous but sad at the same time, that they end up looking for a religion or a practice that teaches what they want to believe. Instead of looking for the truth, instead of looking for words that match reality, They look for something that pleases themselves. Instead of noticing how God has revealed himself through our conscience, through creation, through his commandments, and even through Jesus Christ, he seeks out instead what he wants. Man's heart is trapped under sin. I have a friend from years ago. He was out actually on the Arizona Strip, and he was out there scouting for deer. It wasn't deer season, but he was just wanted to see where they were. And he came across a doe and her fawn. And as they slowly bound away from him, the doe bounced over the top of a barbed wire fence, and the fawn, wanting to follow, tried to do what mom just did, but didn't make it. And what happened was, if this were the two top rows of wire, he made it most of the way, but one of his rear legs caught the top wire, dropped down through the one, but he had enough momentum that he went over the top, and there he was, hanging from one leg in this barbed wire and just dangling there and caught. And my friend saw this and he wanted to go help, so he rushed over to it, but the closer he got, the more this little deer started thrashing. And I mean, just thrashing like crazy, the point where he was actually making things worse. He actually ended up getting his head and one of his front legs caught in the bottom strands now. And my friend was there, he started talking to this little deer, trying to calm it down, and anything that he tried, he couldn't even come close, and it's just sitting there thrashing, and now the barbs are dicking into its skin. And he finally, the fawn started wearing down enough to where he could get up to it, and it was thrashing, and what he ended up doing was he grabbed it, and he just held it as hard as he could until it thrashed, and it thrashed, and it just couldn't thrash anymore. But in its predicament, it was making things worse, and he held it there until it was just completely and utterly exhausted. And then he was able to take the wires off, and he set it down there. In fact, it was so worn out that it sat there for quite some time before it finally staggered off to find its mother. But this really is the exact predicament that man is in with sin. He is literally trapped in it. And everything that he tries to do in his own power actually makes things worse. But God wants to free us. He wants to free us from that. He wants to help us. He talks to us. He tries to tell us. And we don't listen. In fact, we don't listen. We lack understanding because we think we know what's best for us. And actually, we keep making things worse. And therefore, he goes on and he says, there is none who is profitable. Within our own strength, we are just making things worse. Look at verse 12. It says, they have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Now, a profitable person, we actually talked about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning, but a profitable person is one who does what he does, says what he says, and lives the way he lives to bring glory to God through Jesus Christ and further his kingdom. That's a profitable person. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. But God says back here in this passage, he says, by nature, there is no man who is profitable. They are unprofitable, first of all, in their works. He is turned aside from glorifying God to glorifying self. He says, there is none who does good. Even the things that they do that appear good in the world are unprofitable because really they're doing them for selfish reasons rather than for God. This is the unrighteous man. How many times have we seen a large corporation give a charitable donation to someone and they don't do it in private? No, they do it with a check the size of a billboard to say, look who we are and what we are doing. Well, that is not work done for God's glory. That's advertising. That's advertising. They are unprofitable in their works. They're unprofitable in their words. Look at verses 13 and 14. It says, their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. From these Old Testament verses, these quotes, we are given some rather vivid word pictures. The words are compared to the stench of an open tomb with a rotting corpse inside. And they're not talking about bad breath here. Okay, we're talking about the words that are spoken. Really, if you think about it, just like the worship of the saints is like a sweet-smelling aroma to God, the words of the unrighteous man are a foul odor. They are deceitful. Not only do they deceive themselves into believing things other than the truth, but they deceive others as well. They convince others to believe lies. There is poison under their lips. Their false words not only bring their own death, but the death of others, which explains why their throat is likened to an open tomb. Cursing and bitterness probably speaks less of the deceitful words they use and more of the insult and mocking of those that are in the truth. Back in 2009, Miss California, Carrie Prejean, gave a truthful and polite response to a question that was asked of her. They asked her this question, wanting her answer, and it concerned same-sex marriage. And she simply said that she was convinced that marriage should be between one man and one woman, just as God planned. Well, cursing and bitterness. Cursing and bitterness were aimed at her in the following days, weeks, and months. In Matthew 12:34, Jesus said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that can be a good thing, or it can be a bad thing. but they are unprofitable. The unrighteous are unprofitable in their words. They are unprofitable in their ways. Verses 15 through 17. It says, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. This really illustrates how deceitful man's words are. I think there's a strong connection here, okay? Especially today, man says, we need to rid the world of disease so that we can live longer, healthier lives. Yet they're swift to shed the blood of unborn babies. In fact, in the name of prolonging our life, they're swift to do that. They're swift to shed the blood of the elderly and the weak. They're swift to shed the blood of any that oppose them. Along with that, man through history has always talked of peace. We need peace in the world. In fact, that is the tagline for Miss America, Miss Universe. How would you chow? I want world peace, okay? We want peace. But never in the world has there been more destruction, misery, and terror. The way of peace they have not known, because really they refuse to acknowledge the peacemaker. They are unprofitable in their works. They are unprofitable in their words. They are unprofitable in their ways. And they are unprofitable in their worship. Look at verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This right here, I believe, encompasses all of the above. The word fear refers to being in complete awe of who God is, to the point that we are literally captivated by His majesty. We are astonished by His power. We are trembling at His greatness, to where we can't look away. We can't look away. We are drawn to worship Him and Him alone. But without that proper fear, without that proper fear of the Lord, one's worship is unprofitable, because he's worshiping the wrong things. He worships himself. He worships money, power, sex, pleasure, fame, success, and any number of other false gods. Man's profitability is trapped under sin. Mark 8:36 says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? There is none righteous. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks God. There is none profitable. There is no fear of God before their eyes. All are beneath sin's burden. Secondly, whether a person is religious or not, all are liable to God's law. All are liable to God's law. This is the why of man's guilt. This is the why man is guilty. Let's read verses 19 and 20. It says, Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. All are liable to God's law. Whether a person discerns the law or not, they are accountable to it. The very first time I ever drove in the city of Scotts Bluff, Nebraska, I was a new resident of the area. I was a brand new Bible school student at Frontier School of the Bible. And the very first time I ever drove in Scotts Bluff, I got pulled over by a police officer for speeding. Great representation of Christianity and the Bible school, right? Well, apparently, there are signs at every entrance into town that say the city's speed limit is 25 miles per hour unless otherwise posted. I was doing 10 over. And I explained this to the officer. I said, I didn't see the sign. I didn't read it. Well, guess what? He wrote me up anyway. That's right. He still cited me for that violation. Whether I discerned it or not, the law is the law, and I was accountable to it. Now, God has gone to great extremes to post His standards so that no one will miss them. He's given us the conscience, that inborn knowledge of right and wrong. So we know what right and wrong look like. He's given us creation, which displays even His invisible attributes, His eternal power, even His very character. And He's given us the written law, which is textual documentation of His attributes, His power, His standards. God has gone to great extremes so that man is without excuse. If man will simply open his eyes or his ears, he cannot help but see God. And for that reason, all are liable to God's law. The law, first of all, eliminates every defense. The law eliminates every defense. Verse 19 says that every mouth will be stopped. Now, the Jewish people have God's written law in document form. The rest of the world, the Gentiles, at least at this point in time, have God's law written in their hearts, their conscience. And each compares the law to their lives, they will plainly see, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I have violated those holy and perfect standards. None will be able to say, I didn't know. I didn't know. None will be able to say, I obeyed everything perfectly. There is none righteous. No, not one. And every mouth will be stopped. As far as a defense goes, there will be complete silence. The law eliminates every defense, and the law elucidates every deficiency. Verse 20 says, the law is the knowledge of sin. To elucidate means to make perfectly clear. Perfectly clear. Well, let's see what the law clarifies. Let's read some. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. Have we ever loved or pursued anything more than God? If so, we're guilty. God says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord. Have we ever used God's name in a less than holy and perfect manner? If so, we are guilty. God says, honor your father and your mother. Have we ever dishonored or disobeyed them? If so, we are guilty. Now, that's just three of the core commands. How are we doing so far? God says, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Have we ever lied? If so, we are guilty. There is none righteous, no, not one. Not only is it impossible to live a perfect life, obedient to every law and command, and earn a spot in heaven with God, but that wasn't even the purpose of the law. The law is the knowledge of sin. It makes perfectly clear what sin is, what it looks like, the fact that we are guilty of it, and the fact that we are accountable to it. All are liable to God's law. A religious person, really regardless of what religion he is practicing, is just as unrighteous within himself as a non-religious person. Really, the difference is a religious person, in particular those who claim adherence to the Bible, should be exceedingly abundantly aware of their sin. All are beneath sin's burden. All are liable to God's law. About 7 years ago, I got pneumonia, and it was probably the sickest I have ever felt. I mean, it was terrible. But it started just like a cold, and it began to move down in my chest, and it was about a week or two of this. I noticed that my lungs were gurgling. Have you ever blown through a straw into a glass of milk? That's what my lungs were sounding like. And man, this is terrible. I started fevering on and off, so I got on the internet, and I typed in what my symptoms were, and it said, you probably got pneumonia. Well, I let it go a few more days, and I started getting sicker. I started fevering. My muscles, my joints were all aching. My skin started getting clammy, and I was getting worse hour by hour. We finally decided we need to go to the doctor. And we went to the doctor, and sure enough, he said, you do have pneumonia, and if you don't do something now, it's going to get much worse. He said, it's not terrible yet, but it's getting bad. And I thought, well, this isn't terrible. I'd hate to see terrible. So anyway, we just went home. I got sicker and waited to die. No, that's not what we did. That's not the end of the story. Once we knew what was wrong with me, we sought to make it better. We wanted to fix it. And this is much the same reason for our passage today. Just like God has given us nerve endings and white blood cells to tell us when we are physically sick, He has given us a conscience to make us aware of our spiritual sickness. Just like we have written documents to describe what the symptoms are so we can know what we have. The Bible describes the symptoms of sin and spiritual sickness. And just like we have a doctor and medicine that can bring us to recovery, we have Jesus Christ as the solution to our sin problem. And as I close, I want us to keep in mind that the reason Paul is describing man's sinful condition is not so that we go into this unstoppable spiral of depression and doom and die that way. His purpose is to bring us to a point that we understand our exhaustion and our need, just like that little fawn, so that we might realize that God, in His infinite wisdom, has provided and offers a solution. He is the essence of the law. He gave us the law so that we could know what sin is, so that we could recognize its symptoms. He gave us the law so that we could see clearly just how unrighteous we are in His eyes. He wants to free us. He wants to free us. He wants us to receive His solution to this problem. And I can't leave it at this. I have to read to you the next two verses because this is what we're going to be looking at very in depth next week. It says, but now, wow, two powerful words right there, but now, after all of that, after you see just how tired and worn out and hopeless it is, he says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Part of me wants to spend another hour here this morning so I can give you the rest of the story, but I won't do that to you. But come back next week. Come back next week. I have to give it to you in brief. God, in His infinite wisdom, knew our sinful state. He knew that we were completely incapable of meeting any of those standards. In fact, as we've talked about, that wasn't the purpose. The purpose was to show us just how incapable we really are. But He knew in His infinite wisdom that this was impossible for us. So He sent His only begotten Son to live that perfect life that we could not live. To live that perfect life and then die on the cross to take our sins upon Himself. He paid for them in full. because we couldn't. He paid for them in full. And as we read right here, it is through faith in Him and what He has done for us that we can now be declared righteous in the eyes of God and have even the righteousness of God. Have you done that? Have you placed the full weight of your trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of sin and to be seen as righteous in the eyes of God? If you have not done that, do that right now. Come back next week because we are going to be looking at this very, very in depth. Promise me you won't miss next week. Aside from the dozen of you that said you're leaving town. If you're in town, be here next week. It is probably one of the most glorious passages in all of Scripture and probably one of the most critical, could potentially be the most critical passage for you to hear. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you that you went to the extremes that you have gone to reveal yourself to us. We thank you that you have gone to the extremes that you have gone to show us just how unrighteous we truly are before you. And Lord God, we thank you for the extremes that you have gone to save us from the penalty of our unrighteousness. And Lord God, I pray that there is not a soul here this morning that would not place the full weight of their trust in what you have done through your Son in sending him to die and take sin's penalty for us. Romans 9:10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And Lord, we thank you for making it that simple. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.